Well, good morning. My name is Jonathan, and I am the lead pastor here at Ridge Baptist. If you're new with us today, if you're just joining us, we just want to say to you a special welcome. Glad that you're here. To the rest of you, welcome for joining us again this week, wherever you find yourself today. As always, just before we begin the service, I just want to remind you, parents, if you've got young children ages 3 to 9, that if you'd like, this is a great chance to slip out and set up that content that Anna has set up for your kids. Just a great opportunity for them to be occupied during this time, to learn more about Jesus, to be discipled even as you're listening to the Word of God. So just take a few moments. If you don't know where that is, it's all available on the front page of our website. There's a password and all the information there. But just go set that up on another device and come back and join us in a few minutes. And we'll be glad for your kids and glad to have you here. Well, today we are coming to the end of our sort of short 3-week series that we're calling Simply Church. And if you were here last week, you know we talked about the church both scattering, the importance of the church going out into the community and being an influence in our community for the message of the gospel, but also the importance of the church gathering, the importance of us being together in community with one another. And we talked about some of the different opportunities for that to be happening in our church these days. We talked about the fact that services are starting at the church again. In fact, this Sunday is our first service here at the church, and so we're so excited about that. And just want to encourage you, if you would like, we'd love to have you join us Sunday mornings. You do have to register online. We have all the protocols in place to make sure that it's safe. But we'd love to have you come and to worship together with us. And we also talked last week about doing community in people's homes and about just inviting people into your homes and sharing the morning together, watching the service together. And again, I know a number of you have already started doing that. And so just a shout out to you if this is your first morning together with a few others in your home. I trust it'll be a great morning and lots of fun and a chance to take the service in together and just to connect before and after. And I know that there's a bunch of others out there that are still working on it and figuring it out. And, you know, if that's you, I just want to encourage you, just be intentional. Just keep thinking and planning and pull the trigger. Like, get on the phone, text those people and say, come on, let's try this, let's get together. But I just want to encourage you to find that community, that place where you're connected on a Sunday morning or somewhere throughout this week. And in fact, the truth of the matter is this being in community, getting connected, isn't always the easiest thing for us. In fact, often it's not even that natural for us as followers of Jesus. A survey done a while back by a group called Barna, they study how people grow spiritually and what happens in churches. And they put out a survey and they asked this question, what is your preferred way to grow spiritually? And the options were, you know, with a mentor, in a group with, a few others in community, in a class, by yourself. And when the results came back from that survey, the vast majority of people, 38%, much larger than any other option, said, my preferred way to grow spiritually is by myself. Just me and Jesus and the Bible. And that actually isn't that surprising, given how individualistic our society is. It sort of seems that that's the way we naturally go. And it's not a bad way to grow at all. In fact, coming up in the next, beginning next week and throughout the summer, we are going to walk through a sermon series about the spiritual rhythms. These rhythms in our life that help us grow spiritually as we walk with Jesus together. So it's not a bad thing. But the fact of the matter is that it's still vital that we are in community together with one another. I've been reading this book by a guy named James Clear. He wrote this. It's currently, I think, one of the best sellers. It's called Atomic Habits. James Clear is a world expert on how to develop or break habits, depending if you're, trying to get a good one or break a bad one. And he wrote this fascinating book. And it starts out by explaining that the habits that you choose to make in your life eventually end up making you. So, for instance, if you choose to develop a habit of running, eventually you don't just become a person who runs, you become a runner. Or maybe a less healthy example, if you, choose to smoke, eventually if you maintain that habit all the time, you become a smoker. And the fact of the matter is that the habits that you choose to develop in your life begin to develop who you are. And there are all kinds of habits that we have, some that we think about, others that just are so common we don't even think about. So brushing your teeth and how you work and what you do with your free time. And there are all these habits that we have in our life. And the question that he poses is this: where do we learn these habits? Where do we get these habits from? And he says there's really three places where we learn our habits. The first, he says, is from a powerful people. He says these are the influencers, these are the cool kids, these are the people who are so wildly successful. We look at them and we say, I like what they've accomplished. How did they do that? I want to have the same kind of habits in my life, the same kind of things, so that I can also begin to, have that same accomplishment in my life. Then the second group he says that we develop our habits from is not the powerful, but he says the second group is the many. In other words, when we're looking to see how it is that we should live, what kind of habits we should have in our life, we look at everyone else around us. In fact, by nature, we're keen to be and to act like the people around us. And that's sometimes really good. We learn some good habits, but sometimes we learn habits and ways of living that we shouldn't or that aren't so helpful. In fact, he tells us this fascinating story about a study that was done in the 1950s by a psychologist named Solomon Ash. It's a very famous study, and what Solomon Ash did is he set up these experiments where he invited an individual to come and join a group of other strangers in a room for some experiments. Now, what the individual who came didn't know is that everyone else in the room was in on the experiment. They were a bunch of actors who were part of this experiment. And what Ash did is he would hold up a card with a line, a certain length of a line on that card, and then he would hold up another card with three lines, one line that was the same length as this one, and two that were different, either longer or shorter. And he would ask each person in the room which line on this card matched the original line, and everyone would say, whichever line matched. So, for about four, five, six times, that the people in the group would all choose the exact correct line. But then, unbeknownst to the person who was the experiment, everyone else knew that on the seventh time, or whenever they agreed, that when he showed a certain length line here, that they would all choose a line that was the wrong length. And the experiment was to see how the other person would respond. And he said that it was fascinating when he would do that, when they would begin to do that, the person was looking with their eyes. They're like, well, they'd look and they'd sort of be a little bit bewildered. And then they'd kind of laugh nervously because everyone was choosing what was clearly not the right line. And that person would look around at each person and try to figure what was going on. And then Ash would turn to them and say, okay, which line here matches this line here? And he said that three out of every four times, 75% of the time, that person, he could see the struggle in their mind, but they would end up choosing the wrong line. They would go against what their eyes told them because it was more important for them to be with the group than it was to get the right answer. And the point is this, that as humans, we are profoundly affected by what the people around us are doing. We want to be accepted by them. We want to be like them. And so we often ask ourselves, what is everyone else doing? And that Clear writes this: there is tremendous internal pressure to comply with the norms of the group. The reward of being accepted is often greater than the reward of winning an argument, looking smart, or finding truth. Most days we'd rather be wrong with the crowd than be right by ourselves. Running against the grain of your culture requires extra effort. That's an interesting line, isn't it? Running against the grain of your culture requires extra effort. You see, here's the thing. In our society, and in fact through all of history, the powerful and the many, for the most part, aren't following Jesus. In fact, the culture around us is living and doing things and has habits that aren't the kind of habits that a follower of Jesus would have. And in fact, this has always been the case. The Apostle Peter, back in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, which we've looked at a little bit over these last couple of weeks, he writes this, 1 Peter 2 verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Peter calls us, those of us who are following Jesus, he calls us foreigners and exiles in our land. Not because, in fact, we aren't from this place, but because when we chose to follow Jesus, when we decided that he was going to be the one that we followed for our lives, it meant that we were going to live differently than everyone in the world around us, everyone in the culture around us. And of course, we do that because we believe with all our heart that following Jesus, that living the way Jesus calls us to live, leads to the best, the fullest life that a human can experience on this world. That doesn't mean the easiest, but the most fulfilling, the kind of life that honors God. And the fact of the matter is that when we choose to live that way, then we end up, as Clear said in his book, we're running against the grain of our culture, and that requires extra effort. And that's why being in community is so important for us as followers of Jesus. You see, it's not just easy to do this on our own. And that's why the third group that he talks about that helps to formulate our habits is the most important for us. He says, our habits are formed by imitating the powerful, by imitating the many, and then he says, thirdly, by imitating the close. In fact, the third group is those that are closest to us. And he says that those where we have the closest relationships are the ones that we're most likely to imitate, most likely to learn our habits from. In fact, he says that one of the best ways to build good habits in your life, good ways of living, is to become part of a culture, to join a community of people where whatever it is that you want to establish, they're already doing in their life. So for example, he says, if you surround yourself with people who are fit and healthy, it's much more likely that you're going to begin to work out than if you surround yourself with a bunch of people who are lying on the couch, watching TV, eating potato chips. Same thing. If you surround yourself with a group of people who love jazz music and talk about it, chances are it won't be long till you start learning a love for jazz music and talking about it and listening to it. And therefore, if you end up hanging out with a bunch of people that are following Jesus and talking about it and living the way Jesus calls us to, it's a lot easier for you to end up doing the same yourself. In fact, he talks a lot, you know, when it comes to developing habits and how we live, a lot has to do with motivation. And here's what he writes. He says this, nothing sustains motivation better than belonging to the tribe. It transforms a personal quest into a shared one. Previously, you were on your own. Your identity was singular. You are a reader. You are a musician. You are an athlete. I would add, you are a follower of Jesus. When you join a book club or a band or a cycling group, your identity becomes linked to those around you. Growth and change is no longer an individual pursuit. We are readers, we are musicians, we are cyclists. And again, I add, we are followers of Jesus. It's friendship and community that embed a new identity and help behaviors last over the long run. You see, if you want to become more like Jesus, if you want to follow Jesus throughout your life and continue to grow in what it means to follow him, then you should be in community with other believers. It's just how it works. You grow when you're in community. In fact, this is the first point. Being in community is vital to helping you grow to be more like Jesus. And in fact, that's exactly what Jesus did when he started his ministry. The very first thing that he did, he set out to do, was to build a community of people following after him. So, Matthew 4:18 says this, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Now notice, Jesus didn't come to Simon and say, look, you come see me Monday mornings at 9 a.m. and I'll walk with you. And then Andrew, you come see me Tuesday afternoons at 1 p.m. and I'll come walk with you. No, it's like, we're going to do this together, same time. And then it goes on to say this, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And throughout the next number of chapters of Matthew, Jesus is assembling and collecting this group, this community of followers that were going to be his disciples. And by the time he gets to chapter 10, Matthew says, here's the list. Here's who is in Jesus' sort of inner community. That's what he says. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So, 12 guys. 12 young men, 12 men called to follow Jesus, called to be changed by Jesus, 12 guys who set out on this incredible adventure with Jesus to see the kingdom of God break into the world around them, 12 guys who get to be there when crowds gather to hear Jesus and to see Jesus, you know, heal people, 12 guys who could listen to Jesus' teachings and then sit around afterwards and say, Jesus, what did you mean by this? And listen as Jesus explains it all. I mean, it must have been so exciting, so life-changing, so challenging. They must have been so excited. And in fact, that's how community generally begins, with this sort of idealistic, incredible excitement and enthusiasm. Look at these people. Look at what God has called us to. Look at what's going to happen. And in fact, that's generally how community starts. And then reality sinks in. Then it turns out that these young guys who are set on changing the world, turns out they get on each other's nerves. Peter, the man can't stop talking, even if he has nothing worth saying. Thomas, always a little bit cynical, always brooding, always asking a million questions. Judas, kind of shrewd, always tight with the money. Matthew, the tax collector, I mean, that would have meant that he was, before he followed Jesus, he was kind of pro the Roman government because he worked for them. And Simon the Zealot, I mean, this man was in a terrorist organization set on overthrowing the government before he joined Jesus. And to think that they just gave up all their political views when they followed Jesus, probably not. These guys probably had each other a little bit around their political views. And then James and John. I mean, Jesus in another place calls them sons of thunder. Now, sons of thunder is not exactly a compliment. It meant that these guys had these huge rows. I mean, they were raising Cain. And these are the guys that end up in this community together with one another. They want to change the world. They're following Jesus. And they're getting on each other's nerves. And it's getting messy. And so, you know, Jesus starts in Matthew chapter 4. He's got that group kind of going by Matthew 10. By the time you get to Matthew 20, it blows up. In Matthew 20, the sons of thunder, James and John, they get their mommy to come see Jesus. And they get their mommy to ask Jesus, you know, when you come into all your power, would my son James and my son John be able to sit at your right and left? In other words, would they be able to rule over all these other guys and over everyone? Oh, man, you should read it. I mean, it hit the fan. They were so upset, all the disciples. It was messy. Jesus had to get in there, settle it down, explain again what it means to follow Jesus. But this is what happens in community. It starts out really idealized, and then it gets messy. And you can imagine, it was at that moment that the disciples, a bunch of them, could have decided it was time to get off the wagon. Like, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for this kind of drama. I want to be here when we, you know, see the world change, but I'm not up for this. I don't need this. I'm out. They could have stepped out. They could have said, you know, when Jesus comes to town, I'll come hear him. I'll sit in the back row and listen, take it in, and then I'm good. But none of this drama. And they would have said, you know, and I promise, I'm not doing this community thing again. No way. You see, that's where many people these days get stuck when it comes to community. They tried it. They started with this great expectation, this great enthusiasm. Look what this is going to do. And then it got real. And then it got a little messy. And then there was a little drama. And they're like, I didn't sign up for that. And maybe that's you. I mean, maybe that's where you're at. When we get talking about this community stuff, you're like, yeah, Pastor. I know I was excited, but I ain't going there again. But here's the thing. It's after that that the community gets really rich. It's after that that you really begin to grow as you follow Jesus. Not in the idealism, but after the messiness and you stick around. Jean Vere, a Christian who has a fair bit of experience about being in community, he explains it this way. He says this, almost everyone finds their early days in community ideal. It all seems perfect. They feel they are surrounded by saints, heroes, or at least most exceptional people who are everything they want to be themselves. And then comes the letdown. The greater their idealization of community at the start, the greater the disenchantment. If people manage to get through the second period, they come to a third phase, that of realization and true commitment. They no longer see other members of the community as saints or devils, but as people, each with a mixture of good and bad, darkness and light, each growing and each with their own hope. The community is neither heaven nor hell, but planted firmly on earth, and they are ready to walk in it and with it. They accept the community and other members as they are. They are confident that together they can grow towards something more beautiful. See, and this is the second point that we need to be aware of, and that's this. Spiritual growth happens in the midst of real community. It doesn't happen in this idealized world where everything is just wonderful all the time. Rather, it happens when it gets real, and then instead of bailing, then you press in. Then you accept people, not as these saints and not as sort of these devils, but as real people with issues and quirks and challenges, but also joy and good things and beautiful things, just like you are. With your own issues and quirks and challenges, but also with your own joys and beautiful things. And you see, that's when community gets really rich. And that's when the spiritual growth really begins to happen in your life. And I don't know if you've experienced this in your life, but it's certainly been my experience. You know, when Newell and I first got into a community, we were a young couple. And we got in this group with all these other young couples. And it was awesome. I mean, they were just young and excited and going places, and they had these fascinating jobs and these incredible stories, and they were funny, and we wanted to follow Jesus together. And so we started on this journey in community together, and it was great. And then we got to know them more, and they got to know us more, and it got a little more messy, and it got a little more real. And, you know, in our group, there was this guy who just couldn't stop talking. Didn't matter what you said, he just talked. And the thing is, it wasn't even all that interesting. It was an issue, but he was part of our group. And then there was this other lady in our group who found out that I love meat, one of God's great gifts in my mind. I mean, steak, you know, bacon, ham, I mean, all the good stuff. And she was a vegan, and she took it as her gift to me, I suppose, to help me understand the joys of being a vegan. And the way that she decided to do that was to invite, her and her husband, invited Nuala and I out for a meal to a restaurant. Now, back in those days, we didn't have a lot of money. We didn't go to restaurants very often. So to be invited to a restaurant and to agree to go was like once every 2 months. And I was so excited. I mean, I had these visions of like the keg with a big steak. And I was looking forward to it. And they said, oh, we're going to invite you to a place. We'll just meet you there. And they ended up inviting us to a vegan restaurant. There was not a piece of meat anywhere to be found. Main course, mushrooms and eggplant. I was so upset. I was so mad. These people were in community with us. And that's what they were doing. And then there was the guy in our community group who sold me his TV. Now, it was a flat screen TV, but, and I'd been in this house. I'd seen it before. But what he didn't tell me is that behind that, it went on for about a mile. It was a boat anchor that he sold me. And he sold it to me. I paid him like $100 to take away his boat anchor. How could he do that? We're in community together. And he went out and bought a nice flat screen TV. On the other hand, with these same people, the very same people, oh, God did such beautiful things. I mean, marriages were strengthened, and we watch as people walk through hard times and their faith went deeper, and they got, you know, to know Jesus more and to love him more, and it was amazing. And the love, I mean, we experienced such love. There was a couple in our community group that was going to graduate school. And they were so poor. I mean, they were as poor as church mice. They didn't even have a car. And 1 year in Thanksgiving, they invited us, the whole group of us, over for the Thanksgiving dinner. And they'd rented or borrowed some sort of community space. We walked in and the table was loaded with the finest Thanksgiving meal you've ever seen. And they must have spent days planning it and an entire day cooking it. And it must have cost them hundreds and hundreds of dollars to feed us all. And I remember sitting around that table and just saying, oh, I love these people. I love being part of this. This is so beautiful. And even afterwards, we said, we'll clean up. They said, no, this is our gift to you. It was such a rich thing. And you know, out of that community, we made friends that are lifelong friends and co-laborers for the sake of the gospel. And we know them and we walk with them to this day, even though we're not part of that particular church anymore. And in our own world, I mean, our marriage had some tough times. And that group was so helpful for us, that community. And we grew too as we served one another. You see, it was in that place with the quirks and the frustrations and the issues, but also with the laughter and the joy and the conversations. That's where the power of the gospel slowly but surely transformed each of us as we walked together in community. Spiritual growth happens in the midst, not of some idealized, picture-perfect, romanticized community, but rather when it gets real, when it gets a little bit messy, and when others come and when you come with your own issues, but together you follow Jesus. See, here's what we've said throughout this whole series. And that's this. Church is a community of people. It's a community of people established on the foundation of Jesus Christ, being built by God to accomplish the mission of God. But it starts with being a community of people. So when we talk about being in community around here at Ridge Baptist, this is what we're talking about. Let me define it for you here. Community is simply this. It's intentional, genuine relationships between people who are following Jesus together. So let me break that down and make sure we know what we're talking about here. First of all, we say in this, community is intentional. Okay? Community is different than just having friends. Now, we should all have friends. That's a beautiful thing. But, you know, when you get together with your friends, it's not like, maybe, but my experience is generally, it's not like you spend a ton of time talking about your spiritual life and how it's going following Jesus and you know, what the Bible says. Now, you shouldn't have to do that every time you get together with friends. In fact, you don't even have to be that intense every time you get together in community. Community should be fun and full of laughter and hanging out and all those things. But at the same time, somewhere in community should be this intentionality that says, how are you doing in your walk with Jesus? How are you doing as you follow after him? And somewhere there should be an intention that says, let's stop and just spend some time praying for one another. Let's just bring it to God. And somewhere there should be an intentionality that says, let's open the Word of God. And let's just spend a little bit of time thinking again about what it says to us about how it is that we ought to live our lives day in and day out. And there's an intentionality in community that says, when things go hard for one another, we're going to walk with each other. We're walking through this thing together. You see, community that results in spiritual growth is always intentional. So it's the first thing. Community is intentional. Secondly, it's genuine. It's made up of people that have genuine relationships. So here's the deal. If you're going to be in community, if it's going to be worth your while to do this thing, you've got to end up with genuine real relationships. It can't just be surface. You know, studies over the last decades have shown that in parallel with the rise of social media, the number of people who tick off lonely, no close personal friends, no one close to connect to has skyrocketed, which is remarkable if you think about it. It's hard to believe in this age when there's more ways to connect than ever. I mean, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, Zoom, WhatsApp, Snap this, and you know, chat that. I mean, you know all the different options that are out there. It's remarkable that even as connected as we could be, connectivity does not equate to community. In fact, it is possible to get the illusion of community without actually experiencing genuine community. Genuine community comes from having genuine relationships. But the thing about genuine relationships is they only develop after time. It requires you walking with someone to get past that kind of surface level till you begin to get vulnerable, till you begin to get real about who you are and what life is like, and they do the same. And when that happens, then you build trust between one another. And when that happens, then you've got a genuine relationship. But that requires time, and that requires a commitment. Nobody gets genuine relationships by magic. And so part of being in community is making that kind of commitment that leads to the genuine relationships. But then it gets really rich. Then God begins to work in all kinds of ways. Which leads to the third part. Community is intentional, genuine relationships. Here's the third part. Between people following Jesus together. You see, in the end, it's Jesus that makes it all worthwhile. That's why we're doing all of this. It's because in the end, it's Jesus who has rescued us and given us life. In the end, it's because of what Jesus has done in our lives and what he wants to do in our lives that we walk together in community. The Apostle Peter, again, in this passage that we've been looking at in 1 Peter chapter 2, he describes how the church is this community that's being built together by God. And then he says this, in verse 9, he says this, "But you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." You know, we are a community because of what Jesus has done. Once we had not received mercy, once we were without what God gave us through Jesus, but God poured his mercy into each of our lives so that we would have Jesus, so that together as his people we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his light. Here's the question. Who are you in community with in your world? Who are you walking in community with in these days? If you've got some people like that in your life, you should praise God for them. I mean, warts and issues and drama and all, along with the good and the beauty and the wonderful things, this is God's grace for you, and you just press into that community. You just keep walking with those people. You just keep following Jesus together because that's his gift to you, those people who are community in your life. But if I ask that question, who are you in community with, and you're like, no one. I mean, I don't have anybody that's like that. Then this is my challenge to you. Where are you going to find that community? Where are you going to become intentional to look for that? Where are you going to pray? And say, you need to pray and say, God, I want this in my life. I need this in my life. It helped me as I follow after Jesus. Please help me to find that community. And don't go looking for some idealized picture of it'll all be perfect. It'll be just like this. And it ain't going to happen. Doesn't matter how perfect it looks. In the end, it's going to be real and messy. So ask Jesus, where do you want me to be in community? And then you begin to pursue that. And if you don't know where, this summer is a perfect time around here. We're just going to encourage opportunities for getting in community. We're going to make ways for you to just connect with people. And in the end, it has to happen on your part. But we're just going to see where we can make those kinds of opportunities. So look for them. Answer the text. Go hang out with one another in your homes. Come to church here. Come to some of the things that we got going this summer. And let's just continue to see what God does as we build that community together. All right. We want to end today by sharing communion together as a community of believers. And so I've got the communion here that I'm going to share with you. And I just want to give you a moment if you don't have, some sort of juice or wine to drink, that you just quickly get up, run to the kitchen, grab something. Just represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. And then crackers or bread or whatever it is that you want to share around the body of Christ. And just as we begin to share communion together, I want to remind you that communion is something that we always share together in community, isn't it? I mean, you don't wake up on a Tuesday morning, 7 a.m. in your devotions and say, well, I'm going to serve myself communion and just have communion by myself. We don't do that. The church has never done that. Communion has always been in the context of a community of people who are following Jesus together. And so that's what we do, because that's what Jesus has called us to remember together, to celebrate together, to walk together as we do this. So today, even though we're in different places, some here, some in homes and kitchens, and some together and some by yourselves, we are sharing communion together as this community of people that are following Jesus. And so we're going to start with the bread. And so I want to invite you to take the bread. And I'll give you a moment to hand it out if you're with a couple of other people. And as you hold that bread, just before we share it together, I want to remind you that it's important for us to be right before God. And so this is a moment for you to examine your heart and say, God, where is there sin in my heart that I need to repent of? And then I want you to think about the people around you, the people that you're in community with, the people in your family and your workplace, your friends, your neighbors. Where is it that you need to repent? Where is it you need to confess, say, God, I have not lived the way Jesus would call me to in this relationship? So I'm going to give us a minute to do that, and then we'll eat the bread together. So just take a moment right now. All right. The Bible says that on the night Jesus was betrayed, that he took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this whenever you eat it in remembrance of me." So let's eat together. Then in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this whenever you do in remembrance of me." And so now, let's take a moment, and again, I'll give you a moment for everyone to share the cup together, but let's drink this cup together and remember that it's because of Jesus' blood shed on the cross that we are in covenant relationship with God. Such good news. Let's share it together. Let me pray. God, we thank you that you called each of us to follow after you. And that, God, even though each of us is ultimately responsible before you for our own walk with you, God, you created us, you designed us to walk together in community with others. And so, God, I pray for each person today that's hearing these words. Father, I pray for each of us, Lord, that you would help us to be engaged in community. Father, where we're already engaged, may we go deeper. And Father, where we don't have community, God, may we be obedient to your word. May we open up and begin to live the way that you call us to be in community with one another. And Lord, that's not always easy to find. It's not always easy to do. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be intentional, that you would show us where that place is. Father, that you would open up those kind of rich relationships where we can be real, where we can be known, where we can love others even as they're real, is where we can follow you together. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you around this today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song together. We're going to worship together. And then right after, I'll be right back. And a couple more things to tell you, and then we'll be done. So join us now as we worship together.